Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
Today, we are at the halfway point in our series in Mark, and you're like, what? Yeah, we're at the halfway, it's eight chapters or 16, so about halfway, we're right there, okay? So we're right in the middle of it. And Jesus is incredible, isn't he? I mean, he really is incredible. He's miraculous. He's doing things that nobody ever even thought would be or should be or could be possible. Over and over, he doesn't conform to the expectations that everyone puts on him. Over and over, he exceeds all of their assumptions and all their beliefs about what a Messiah ought to be or could be. And unfortunately, over and over, they miss the point. Over and over, he shows them the truth, and they're like, oh, what was that supposed to mean? And it's like right in front of them, right? And they keep missing that. So thankfully, none of us are those people, right? We've never missed it? Okay, anyway, I'll move on. So having just fed 4,000 and 5,000 different people just short chapters ago, just moments ago, really, and their families with practically nothing, now we once again run into some of our good friends, the Pharisees. Here in Mark chapter 8, check it out, the text in verse 11 and 12. It says this, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. That's nice of them, huh? Because Jesus needed some questioning. Sure, yeah, okay. So to test him, now there's a key factor, because we can't just assume totally good motives on their part, right? They're literally just testing him. They're just messing with him, okay? So to test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Now, this is indicating their motives that are just off base. Fortunately, it lines up with a lot of hearts that are surrounding us in our culture. People are not coming to Jesus with open perceptions. They're coming to Jesus with a lot of judgment. They're coming to Jesus with a lot of assumptions. They're trying to test and prove it. They would like to know. Most people would come to Jesus if we told them that whatever they ask for, they get. That'd be a formula that they could assign. They could prove it, right? I want this, and I say Jesus, and then I get it. He must be real. We'd scientifically line that out, right? And they'd say, well, cool, I can trust this now. And they're missing the whole faith factor altogether. And they're missing, ultimately, they're missing the point that you're not in charge. It's actually Jesus that's in charge of the situation. So they're asking for, oh my goodness, I got to get away from this thing. Okay, they're asking for a sign from heaven. They're wanting facts that'll force you to believe, okay? And this sign from heaven is actually a much deeper manipulation of what's going on in the moment here. Because their sign from heaven that they're asking for is not just Jesus to do something miraculous. Because guess what he's already done? All sorts of miraculous things, right? So they're not saying do something cool because he's already done that. They're asking for something in a veiled reference to their expectations of what a Messiah should be, okay? So Jesus knows that no sign or miracle will change their opinion or perception, and they aren't going on faith, they're just running it on opinion. But they saw him do all kinds of incredible things, but it's not things they wanted. The sign they're asking for is not even a miraculous event. It's actually a confirmation. They wanted a confirmation that Jesus is the Messiah, and the only way he could do that from their reference point would be to do something that would begin to free Israel and crush their Gentile enemies. That's the only way he could give them information or give them an indication that he's the Messiah that they are looking for. Okay? So a sign to them would be Jesus crushing some Gentiles and breaking Israel free of Roman oppression. That's the sign they're telling him to do. They don't say that, but that's the full understanding of when they say, show us a sign from heaven. A sign of what? A sign that you're the Messiah. What's the Messiah do? The Messiah sets us free and crushes everybody underneath his foot. That's the conversation that's going on that we're not privy to because we were not around back then to know all the context. But that's the context. That's the situation that's happening, okay? So he says, a sign from heaven, I'm not going to give you that. In fact, he tells them that the sign that they're looking for is not something that he's going to accomplish. It's actually backwards. Think about this. They want him to crush some Gentiles. And what did he just do in chapter 7? He fed 4,000 of them. Well, that doesn't work. You're supposed to like crush them, not help them. And Jesus is like, I got a different plan than you do. In fact, Jesus is trying to help them understand that the Messiah that they're looking for will never show up. The Messiah that they want to manipulate, what they want is a cannon of power that they can zoom in and point at their enemies and then get their revenge. That Messiah is not coming, especially in the form of Jesus. He won't be that. He won't be told that's how he's going to operate. The way he says it in the original text would have been much more like an oath or a pledge. It'd be something where we, someone of us might have said something to the effect of, you want a sign, huh? Well, over my dead body, which ironically is exactly what he's trying to point to them to, right? But that's the phrase, may God help me, or maybe may God judge me if you ever get a sign from me. That's kind of the nuance of what he was stating to them with his reply. It's not going to happen. Very strongly motivated to make sure that doesn't happen. So in verse 13, Jesus has no time for games or manipulation, and so he gets in a boat and crosses the lake again. They spend a lot of time crossing the lake. Have you noticed that as we're going through Mark? They're like, over here, then they go over here, then they go over here. Jesus is on the move, and that's happening. So they're going across the lake. In verse 13, that happens. And the disciples are with him, and just like a youth group on a trip, guess what they are? Hungry. Yes, exactly. They want some food. Okay, not just a youth group. Let's be nice. Everybody gets hungry when they travel, right? Is anybody else a travel muncher? You just got to munch while you're traveling? Yeah, okay. All right. Keeps me alive. That's good stuff. All right. Anyway, so the problem is that all those baskets of extra bread that they had just a short time ago, apparently they left those somewhere, gave them away because they don't have any of that. All right, so now they're hungry, and now they find out that there's one loaf in the boat. One loaf of bread in the boat. It's funny because the bread of life himself is also in the boat. Think about that. He fed 9,000 people, or excuse me, 9,000 men and their families. And these 13 people are overcome. These 12 men and their leader are worried about where's food going to come from. And he's like, hi. Have we met? He's trying to get them to understand this. He's trying to point it out to them. So the bread of life says to the people seeking bread, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And what he means is their poisonous ideals, their manipulations, their angles that they're running. He's talking about their teaching is the poison that he's referring to. But the disciples are so hungry, they can't get philosophical right now. They think it's all about bread. They think it's all about that. So he sets them into a frenzy with theories of speculations of what is he saying? What does he mean? What is he philosophically telling us? What's going on? And they come to the conclusion that Jesus is upset because they didn't bring enough food. The guy who fed 9,000 men and their families with practically nothing is mad now because they didn't bring food? That's not what's going on here. But that's where they jump. It's funny, when you're hungry, everything's a food problem, right? When you're broke, everything is a money problem. When you're centered on day-to-day problems, you rarely notice the long-term, big-picture issues going on around you. Little kids get fixated on a certain toy, right? All about that, and it can't be anything else, and I have to have that, and they freak out, right? Nobody's ever seen a kid do that before. They just get fixated on this one thing, and I gotta have it, and like they didn't even know that thing existed yesterday, but now it is life and everything. I like to make those little kid references because it helps us kind of get perspective on how oftentimes we get hung up on simple things, day-to-day things that we get really worried and stressed about, but in the big picture, in the big scheme, they're not as weighty as we like to make them. And this bread situation that they were facing is the same problem. The disciples are preoccupied with mundane matters, day-to-day cares, and small stuff. They worry about all the wrong things. Is this striking a chord with anybody's heart today? They worry about all the wrong things. They're consumed with day-to-day details and moment-to-moment stuff and whatever's right in front of them. Constantly, that's what they're consumed with. The petty worries of 21st century disciples look just as silly and unnecessary. Are we willing to admit that? That the stuff that we really get worked up about, the stuff that we just spin our wheels about, the stuff we get really strained about, we might sound like these disciples sometimes. When we focus on concerns of material well-being, danger is lurking. And here's a couple dangers to recognize. Here's what happens when we start focusing on day-to-day things, on the day-to-day issues of life, instead of big picture kingdom ideas that Jesus is pointing us towards. What we'll do is we'll start doubting the power of Jesus to provide enough. Because we're worried about this, and he's like, we're not even doing that. It's like when your kid tells you you're out of Captain Crunch and you don't even want any. Or does anybody in the world need it, right? Okay, maybe somebody needs Captain, any Captain Crunch fans? Okay, there's a couple Captain Crunch fans. Okay, yeah. We get so hung up on that that we don't realize that he's got something maybe even better. And we get chasing that. So we start doubting that Jesus has the power to help us because we don't see what we want. And what that does is that then that begin to look to other sources as solutions. We start looking other ways and other means. We're like, well, if Jesus isn't going to do that, then maybe I got to take these matters into my own hands. Maybe I'll take care of this, or maybe I can do it this way. Or we start trying to figure out a way to do it ourselves instead of relying on Jesus. We begin to vent anxiety by finding issues with other people. So we're worried about this, and now we're venting all these anxieties on other people, and we're not causing unity, we're causing division. Because we're stressed about this, this, or this, and that's not even the pitch. That's like the wide receiver in the NFL standing on the sideline going, man, I got to catch more touchdowns. And everybody's like, can we just win the game, please? Right? I'm really worried about me and my stats, but I'm not worried about the team. And Jesus is going, what about the team? And so we begin to vent our anxiety and our frustration on everybody else. And we start trying to draw people to our side or split things up. And it just gets messy. The body of Christ becomes way off mission all of a sudden. Because it seems to be about your mission instead of the mission. And then the never-ending pursuit of daily bread. Oh, man, that is so deep. The never-ending pursuit of daily bread distracts us from obeying God's will. The never-ending grind of day to day. I've got to do this. I have to do this. The bills are coming. The rent's due. This is due. That's due. This has got to happen. And we just keep grinding and keep grinding and keep struggling and keep our head just buried to the, just looking for the next, looking for the next. Looking, and we never have the chance to look up because we're overwhelmed looking around for the daily bread, the grind. That's the danger when we get stuck on day-to-day material matters. Our hearts become hard. Our eyes can't see and our ears don't hear Jesus. And that's where the disciples are. In verse 17 and 18, the word says this. Aware of their discussion, Jesus always knows what we're talking about, by the way. Just love that. He's fully aware, okay? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? That's probably my version of that. Why are you talking about having no bread? Like, are you serious, guys? Okay. He says, do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? The following verses, he outlines it again. 5 loaves fed 5,000 people with 12 baskets left over. 7 loaves fed 4,000 people with 7 baskets left over. Worrying about bread is not the issue. Neither is worrying about air to breathe. Have you guys ever asked Jesus for air to breathe today? Jesus, can we have some oxygen this afternoon? He provides, doesn't he? And we just keep breathing it. He takes care of those things that we really need. You actually need the air more than you need the bread. Right? He provides. In verse 21, he needs them to figure this out, and he asks them, "Do you still not understand?" See, Mark's gospel is creating a context that helps us get the point if we will simply understand. The discussion of blind disciples steps directly into a scene with a blind man. Isn't that interesting? He literally sandwiches the story between healings of blind men as the disciples grope around for what they think is day-to-day bread, but Jesus is calling them blind. He's saying, open your eyes, see what I'm trying to show you. It's an incredible parable that Jesus acts out for them. The context of Mark goes like this. He heals a blind man, he feeds thousands of people, he sees if they get it, and then he heals another blind man. And in fact, in that second miracle, there's even some detail there that's pretty impressive, because this healing is one of a kind in the Gospel of Mark. It is, even through the Gospels, it isn't instantaneous. This is a gradual healing. This is a step-by-step process. Jesus works on the man, and his eyes are partially opened. Glory to God. There's progress, right? And I'm afraid that many Christians get stuck there. They open their eyes and they see something and they're like, wow, there's something there. And they stop because they think that's what it's supposed to be. Jesus is saying, do you see clearly? And they're like, I think I see this. And he's like, no, we're not done yet. Let's keep going. You don't fully understand yet. So that's what happens with this man in the story. Let's read the text and see what it does. Jesus is touching him, and then the work is completed. It says this, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Again, Jesus isn't trying to make a scene or a crowd, because he's already got plenty of that. Okay? He's trying to get this back onto the kingdom. And so he takes him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Okay, insert in the sermon. This is a Pastor Steve interpretation version. It is not canonical, nor does it need to be preached anywhere else. But I just think the man got like supernatural heaven vision for a moment, and he saw angels. That's just me. He just sees these giant things like trees walking around. And Jesus is like, nope, I gave you the wrong level. Nope, nope, I got to bring it back down. You're supposed to see the natural, not the supernatural. So bring it back to here. That's my version. Probably not true. Anyway, okay. So he looks, he says, I see trees. And he says, okay, hold on. You're good, Tammy. You go back to the next one. Thank you. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. What a perfect parallel for the disciples to see. The blind disciples getting revelation after revelation after revelation of Jesus. Getting it a little bit more, understanding a little bit more clearly, a little bit more clearly, but still not seeing clearly. And Jesus is working with them in the process. It's beautiful to see that he's doing that. The next account of Mark, that Mark tells is of Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ. That's next week's text. Isn't that amazing? We've had Jesus coming along and working through this, and the disciples kind of get it, and then they kind of miss it, and then they kind of see it, and then they kind of don't. And then the very next passage, after Jesus does this again and does this gradual healing process and helps the man see clearly, then the next question that they go to is Jesus says, who do people say I am? And Peter says what? You are the Christ. And Jesus says, finally, you're getting it. He's breaking through. Jesus is working there. It's a turning point. It's finally happening, and I believe that's for us today. Overwhelmed with life coming at us, we can miss the point. We can be blind to what Jesus is doing. He can speak to our heart, and then we get distracted by a text. What was that? Does that ever happen to you? What's going on and a text comes along or an email pops in or a commercial changes your attention or a kid comes up screaming because something fell off of their body or whatever, okay? But life comes at you fast, right? And God is speaking and God is moving and he's revealing, he's showing us things, and in the midst of our scurrying, we get distracted. He can show us our next steps, but we are looking at our feet instead of his. Right? He can position us perfectly and we can miss our moment. This isn't about us being good enough. Don't get this wrong, okay? This is not about us being perfect or anything like that, or never missing a moment, because we all make mistakes. We all fail at times. That whole good enough thing, I'm not good enough, I don't do good enough, that's a lie from the enemy. Because you can't earn it even if you were close to good enough. The Bible tells us nobody's good enough. It's okay. Jesus is good enough. And he gives you that grace. So it's not about earning it. It's not what it's about. This is about perceiving what Jesus is doing and what he is about, not just what we're about. We're going his way, not ours. It's about letting petty stuff fall to the side and stepping into kingdom purpose. We're told that this life is about paying bills and having stuff. And your life is worth way more than that. Even well-meaning people will tell you, you've got to be responsible, you've got to do. Yes, you do. You should be. Absolutely. But that's not the purpose you were designed for. You were designed for a relationship with your Creator that impacts the relationships with everybody that you have around you. That's your purpose. Don't confuse purpose with practice. Now, in a sport, practice is not the point, is it? Guys, we're going to have some practice. Why? Because it's about practice. When I coached basketball, I just went over drills. All the kids wanted to do was scrimmage. You know, fourth grade basketball. When are we going to scrimmage? When are we going to play? When you learn how to dribble. We'll try playing basketball when you can dribble down the court without stumbling over the ball. Maybe let's work on that a little bit, right? But it wasn't about practice. It was about so they could play. So they could do it well. They could do it right. Don't confuse the functions of what you're going through day to day with the purpose of what you're designed for. Don't get lost in that. It's so important to recognize. That would be like saying, since cars burn fuel, the point of having a car is to use fuel. Everybody knows that's not the point, right? Otherwise, our cars would be running right now. Right? The point is not to burn fuel. That's just part of the process. The point is to get somewhere. That car has a purpose. It's not to just internally combust. Right? It's not just to keep making poisonous air. That's not the idea, right? The point of the car is to get us somewhere. And in the process, we do some things along the way, like use a little gas. Don't let your life become about burning fuel. Let your life be about a purpose that Jesus has created you for. Don't be blind to this because of the things that are just constantly coming at you. Some of us have gifts and talents and passions that are different. They're not less, they're different than others. And I cannot get so bound up in me and my daily dilemmas that I ignore or miss his kingdom purpose. Some of your talents and abilities have turned into vocation. Other vocations simply are opportunities that you have to fulfill your purpose in other ways. Sometimes your job is not your identity. In fact, it never really is, but ultimately your job is not your identity. Your identity is in Christ. And Christ wants to use who you are, where he's placed you, to do amazing things amongst the people that you're around for his glory. That's your purpose, not just to pay bills. Pastor told us not to pay our bills. No, he didn't. That's not what he said. That's not the main goal. It'd be really funny if it wasn't so tragic and sad that the disciples are with the bread of life in the boat, worried about where they're going to get bread. Worried about lunch. What would happen if they didn't have lunch? They'd have dinner. I mean, come on, right? Like, oh, we missed lunch. The world's going to end. No, it's not. We're just going to eat the next time. I haven't eaten since the last time I ate. Right? Goodness. They're worried about lunch. They have the Lord of heaven and earth, the provider and creator who spoke things into existence in the boat with them. And they're worried about lunch. We cannot stay that blind. We cannot stay or be that distracted, or at least we can't stay that way. Clarity can be ours today. That's what Jesus wants to accomplish, is clarity for us. The gradual healing of this man in Mark chapter 8 unlocks all kinds of possibilities for us because we haven't missed it yet. We haven't been ruled out. It's in process. Just because you haven't figured it all out yet doesn't mean that it's hopeless for you and you missed your boat. That's not the idea. Jesus can still do a work. He can bring greater clarity to you. He can bring full vision to you. He can bring full perspective to you. He can meet your needs. We may have had trouble understanding before, but God is not done yet. He isn't done with you. He isn't done with me. He isn't done with Central Assembly or this community. His working begins with the Spirit bringing conviction to our hearts. Conviction to our hearts. That's not condemnation. Let me speak to the difference there. It's a big difference for us. And I've spoke this before, but I'll continue to speak it because I believe it's real. And people get it confused and they miss out on the whole thing. Conviction is from the Lord. It tells you something's not right. You should do something about it. Condemnation is from the enemy. He says, you're terrible. Look what you've done. And he condemns you for it. He passes sentence and says, there's no hope for you because that's the way you are. That's condemnation. Condemnation does not have hope. Condemnation does not resolve. Condemnation is an identity that gets stamped on you and it gets hung on you like chains of prison and you can't get away from it. That's condemnation. But Jesus Christ breaks every chain. And the Holy Spirit convicts our heart because he wants better for us. Not that he's labeling us our sin. He sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ. So condemnation is not from God. If you feel condemnation like you're just this and you can't escape it, that's a lie from the enemy because you can. Jesus sets people free. He gives clarity. He gives sight to the blind. Condemnation binds you and paralyzes you. Conviction empowers you and mobilizes you. Why do we point this out? Because the Spirit of God is moving among us today to convict us, to bring about God's purposes. Pastor, I'm not sure what that, I feel uncomfortable with that. Lean into what God is speaking to you. Just like Jesus and the disciples in the parables a while back, lean in. Yeah. Don't lean back and say, oh, I'm not sure about that. Lean in and say, God, what are you saying? God, what are you showing me? This feels a little bit uncomfortable. I'm not going to squeamishly get away from it. I'm going to lean into this so that you can do your work. Yeah. So that you can speak to me. So you can change my life. Sin brings death, but God forgives and brings life. Conviction tells you that you should move on this today. So if you're here today, Brooke, if you'd help me close up this morning, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you may be walking around in condemnation. You may feel like I'm just not good enough. I'm not a church person. I don't get this. It's not my thing. That doesn't make sense to me. I'll never be this. I'll never be that. That's condemnation trying to keep you in that identity, trying to keep those chains on you. I'm trying to help you understand that the conviction of the Holy Spirit motivates us and it empowers us to do something through the authority and the grace of Jesus Christ. He sets us free from our sins. He sets us free from a messed up past. He redeems what didn't seem worthy before. He makes it worthy by his purchasing ability, his power at work in and through us. So if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not right with him, but you want to be, you realize there's the Spirit speaking to your heart, you recognize that, you're sensing that today, then I encourage you to respond right now. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me just give you a chance to respond. You're here, Pastor, I need forgiveness. I need to get right with God. I've been walking around blind to everything God's trying to do in my life. It feels like it's always about money. It feels like it's always about the next relationship. It feels like it's always about some struggle, and I just can't seem to get past that. My purpose is muddied up in day-to-day stuff continually, and I'm done with it. I need vision. I need Jesus Christ to give me clarity. I need him. If that's you today and you want to give your life to Christ today, can we just pray with you? Just raise your hand. I want to pray with you this morning. Just raise your hand. Make eye contact with me so I know that you're making that decision. I need Jesus to forgive me my sin today. I want to walk with him for the first time right here, right now. This is why this church gets together, to introduce people to Jesus. That's what we're all about. So you're not holding up service by raising your hand. You're actually accomplishing the purpose of what we came together for. Anybody here? For everyone else in the room, as your head's bowed, let me just speak to your heart for a moment as the Spirit's moving. This is a faith and a trust issue. The people that are on the outside of Jesus' followers refuse to put faith in him. And Jesus refuses to do anything to convince scoffers to believe. He's not at their whim and he's not at their mercy. The disciples saw dimly in a glass that was coated with traditions and warped by the curvature of their own dreams and ambitions. Let me say that again. The disciples saw dimly in a glass that was coated with traditions and warped by the curvature of their own dreams and ambitions. The glass we look through is no different. It requires faith in Jesus. To put away the traditions, to put away the ambitions, and just come to Jesus. Church, are we missing the point like the disciples did? Because if so, Jesus brings clarity. Maybe you are stuck in daily problems. You're just overwhelmed by day to day. That's not sin. You recognize that? It's not sin to pay your bills. It's not sin to have a job. It's not sin to work hard. It's not sin to have kids. It's not, those aren't sin. The problem that we run into is that those day-to-day things will overwhelm you to the point where you cannot look up and see clearly the big picture of what Jesus is doing. And Jesus wants to bring clarity to you. Are you exchanging the big picture for small issues of personal preferences and opinions? Maybe you're here today and you just need Jesus to relieve the immediate pressure so that you can lift your eyes to him. Jesus, I just need you to go to work in my life. God, I just need you to come through. I'm working my fingers to the bone. I don't fully understand why all this is going on the way it is. I don't know if this is a mountain or a valley or a steep on the side climb. I don't know what it is. God, I can't see you. I need you to relieve the pressure. I need you to show up in a miraculous and a real powerful way, not to do my bidding, but so that I can simply see what you're up to. God, reveal who you are to us today. Spirit of God, help us to let go of things that are clouding our vision, that are holding us, our perspective, into something that it shouldn't be, into something that's gotten out of proportion in our life.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.